You know, we just got done celebrating Christmas a couple weeks ago, and the scripture that John read today was from Luke chapter 2, which is very Christmassy scripture. So I'm just going to go ahead. You know, I kind of feel like I got a little robbed because I didn't get to speak right before Christmas, and I didn't get to give a Christmas message. And I'm not going to give one today, but there's going to be elements of Christmas in what I'm talking about. And so I just thought I would talk a little bit about Christmas before we went on. I love the Christmas season. I love everything almost everything that goes on around the Christmas season. We at the Minnick household have a lot of Christmas traditions, things that we do every year. And, you know, one year I suggested to my grandkids that one of the Christmas, I was challenged once because when I grew up, you got up, you had breakfast, and then you read the Christmas story, and then you opened your presents. And I was challenged once that it's not really fair to the kids that are waiting to force the Christmas story on them. But we had always done that in our household, and my kids grew up with it. My grandkids now have grown up with it. But when I was challenged with that, I said to my grandkids, I said, okay, this year, how about if we just have breakfast and then open presents and skip reading the Christmas story from Luke? And my grandson's eyes got real big, and he said, we can't do that. That's our tradition. Anyway, we have a lot of traditions that in our family surrounding Christmas. And I think a lot of you know that the McKinney family and the Minnick family are pretty good friends. We've been friends for a very, very long time. And so together we had a Christmas tradition that on Christmas Eve, they would come to our house and how many of you have seen the Muppets Christmas Carol? That was our Christmas tradition. They would come to our house, we would watch the Muppets Christmas Carol. Now, we spent a lot of time together. So when they would come to our house, they would knock on our door, we'd yell, come in. And about the time we were yelling, come in, they would already be opening the door, coming in. But on Christmas Eve, they would come to our house, they would knock on our door, we'd yell, come in, but they wouldn't come in. So we'd go and open the door, and they would sing Christmas carols to us. Now that sounds lovely, right? Except for they would sing, because there were six of them, they would sing six Christmas carols. All at one time, all at the top of their voice, each one singing a different carol. Then they'd come in, and we'd have some snacks, the adults would play some games, the kids would watch some movies, and then after we played some games, we would sit down and watch the Christmas Carol. And then we would bid them Merry Christmas, and they would take off, and the next day, it was just our family. And we get up in the morning, like I said, we'd have breakfast together, we'd read the Christmas story from Luke, and then we would open our presents. And as we read the Christmas story, we always had like a little nativity scene on our mantle. And we'd talk a little bit about Christ there not being any room in the inn, and how Christ was born in the cold and dark and damp manger. And that was part of our Christmas story. But Val ruined that for us. A couple weeks ago, actually, she ruined it for me a long time ago when she told me about it. So there went that tradition. But we still had, Jesus was born in December 25th, right? And so we got to be able to be in our house with our wood stove burning real hot and comfortable and cozy and our family and still celebrating Christ's birth, but now celebrating it with a little bit more cultural correct background because of the teaching that we received from Ted and Val and a number of other people that showed us how in that culture Christ would have made his entrance into this world. But we still had the nice, warm, cozy fire, and we stayed warm on this cold December day. And now I'm going to ruin that for you. Because what I want to talk about today, I've been going through my series of who is this Jesus? And what I want to talk about today is who is this Jesus in the light of being the Lamb of God? In the notes that I put out back there, I have who is this Jesus in the light of being the Lamb of God and also as the bread of life. And as I was working to put my message together for today, I thought, well, I can cover both of these things. And as I worked and worked on it, I found out there's no way I'm going to get through both Jesus being the Lamb of God and being the bread of life. In fact, I'm not even going to get through the whole Jesus being the Lamb of God today. But I do want to look at one aspect of that. And it's an aspect that we often overlook. And I'll tell you why we overlook it in a few minutes. The time that we very often look at Jesus being the Lamb of God is at Easter time, during the time where we're celebrating his death and resurrection, because he, like the lamb that was sacrificed, he was sacrificed for our sins. And so we look at him as the Lamb of God from that perspective. I want to take a step back and look at him from the Lamb of God, as the Lamb of God, from this perspective of his birth and how God painted a picture with the sacrificial lambs. You know, so often we say Jesus is showing us that he is the sacrificial lamb, but really the sacrificial lambs were showing us who Jesus was going to be. And so God painted a picture with the sacrificial lambs of who Jesus was, who Jesus was going to be, how he was going to take the sins of the world away. And one of the times that we see that so prevalently, sorry, I can't get that word out this morning, is when Jesus goes to the River Jordan and John is there baptizing. And as soon as John sees Jesus, he looks up and recognizes who he is and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Well, that picture that God painted of the lambs being the sacrifice for our sin, the picture God painted to show us who Jesus was, who his son was, and what he was going to do, starts all the way at the beginning of his birth. And so I want to look at that, because we look so often at Christ's birth as being in December, because that's where traditionally in Western culture we see that we've decided that that's when we should celebrate his birth. And that all comes from when Christianity moved into Rome and it became the official Roman religion. We're talking about 300 years after the birth of Christ, because the early Christians really didn't celebrate the birth of Christ. They didn't have that time of year where they sat down and celebrated the birth of Christ, because for the early Christians, the birth of Christ was important. The fact that Jesus was born of a virgin, that God brought himself into the world to be God with us, Emmanuel, was important. But the day wasn't important to the first century church. And so they didn't really celebrate it. And so the day that he was born really wasn't kept track of. About 300 BC or AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord, the Roman church decided that they needed to have a day to celebrate the birth of Jesus. And this is at the time of the Emperor Constantine, where Christianity was becoming the official religion of Rome. And they believed that it would be more palatable for the Roman pagans to accept this Christianity stuff if they linked the birth of Jesus to their winter solstice festival. So it really has nothing to do with any evidence of when Jesus was born. It has to do with the Roman church trying to make it more acceptable to the pagans, Christianity more acceptable to the pagans. And that's why we celebrate Christmas on December 25th. But I want to look at a couple other things about where Jesus was born, and why that points to him being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So I want to look this morning at some verses in the book of Luke. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias. And he was of the division of... Now, this morning I practiced how to say this word. But when I get up here and go to try to say it, it escapes me. Abijah. Forgive my pronunciation, but it is a division of the priesthood. In the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priesthood service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the customs and priestly offices, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. Okay. Now, if we remember the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth, they had no children. He goes into the temple to burn the sacrifice, and he has a vision of the angel of the Lord coming before him and tells him that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby. He doubts it, and the Lord makes him not able to speak. He goes out, and I'm going to pick the story back up in Luke 1, 24 through 27. This is after his service at the temple, and it says, "After these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, 'This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men.' Now the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to the city of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to be to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary." Okay, this is the angel Gabriel announcing to Mary that she is going to have Jesus, that she is going to be pregnant and have Jesus. Okay, now the reason I brought this up, and the reason that I'm looking at this today, is to try to see that, to show you that Luke gave us some evidence to the time of year that Jesus was born. In the days of King David, during the time where the priest served in the tabernacle, there were so many Levite priests that they were kind of falling all over them. So David decided to organize the priests. And the priests were all descended from Levi. he decided to organize the priests into 24 divisions. These 24 divisions would then each one serve in the temple for 1 week during the year, except for at the time of feasts and festivals, which ended up being the 52 weeks that we have in a year. Now, the Jewish calendar is different, so just kind of erase the fact that I just said the 52 years, because it's the Jewish calendar, not the calendar that we have today. But the key to this is that they served for two different terms in a year. Each one of the 24 groups served for two different terms. Zacharias was of the Abijah group. Each one served at a very specific time of year every year. So then we can therefore, as we look at the Hebrew calendar and align it with our calendar, we can calculate what time of year this group of priests would have been serving in the temple. In the times of year that they would have been serving in the temple were late May, early June, and December and into January. After these days, it says in Luke 1:24, after these days, meaning after the days that Zacharias served in the temple, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. So we know roughly the time when Elizabeth becomes pregnant. We also know that when Elizabeth had been pregnant for 6 months, Mary becomes pregnant. So if we do the math, we can figure out that Jesus was born either in September or in March, because it was after one of the two times where Zacharias would have served in the temple. All right, what does that have to do with anything? Well, I'll get to that in just a few minutes. But the next thing I want to point out is the time of year and what was happening when Jesus was born. In the verses that John read this morning, he read, in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And I have read that, like I said, I read that every Christmas since the time that I was a young child. And it never struck me, why are the shepherds out grazing their sheep at night? Why aren't they in the sheepfold? Well, that's another one of the things that Luke does to show us about the time when Christ was born. Because there was a specific time that the shepherds would be out in the fields. Now, I mentioned earlier that the two times that these priests served in calculating out the 6 months that Elizabeth was pregnant before Mary found out that she was pregnant, it could either be September or March that Jesus was born. Now, a lot of scholars want to look at this verse in Luke that says the shepherds were out in the fields grazing their flock at night. And they look at that and they say, okay, now if they were out in the fields, it wouldn't be spring because they wouldn't be wanting to have the sheep on the fields because they would be about ready to start springing up for the spring growth of the barley or whatever that they were growing. And they wouldn't want the sheep on those fields. And so a lot of scholars will say it wasn't in March, it was in September because we wouldn't have had the sheep out on the fields. Well, there's a problem with that, in that they're not looking at the Greek word for fields. And if you look at the notes that I gave you, there's a word. Well, first of all, it talks about in the region, and that word that's translated as region means the land between tracts, pieces of land, that the tracts between pieces of land. And the shepherds were camping out. When it says they were out in the fields, that word agriluo means that they were camping out under the stars. They were laying out on the ground under the stars. Okay, so that kind of denotes the fact that it wasn't in December, because even in Israel, it gets cold in December. That's their rainy time of year. It's cold, it's wet, and it even snows sometimes. So the shepherds wouldn't have been out in the fields in December, sleeping out under the stars. Also, the whole argument that a lot of scholars have, that they wouldn't have had them out in the fields when the crops were just coming up, is not looking closely at the Greek word here, because the Greek word that's used in this verse is agros, meaning the fields. And that is a word that denotes a place where you would drive cattle, or the place where you would drive livestock. When Jesus is with his disciples and they're going through the fields and picking grain on the Sabbath, and the Pharisees come and condemn him for working on the Sabbath, there's a word that talks about for the fields. And that word is sporimos, the Greek word sporimos. That is a field that, as you see in the notes, that's a field that is meant for planting, a planted field. It's a completely different word that's used in Luke. The word that's used in Luke is a field where you would drive livestock. The word that's used when Jesus' disciples are picking the grain is an agricultural word, which means a place where you grow crops. So the whole thought about it had to be September, because they wouldn't have put the sheep on the fields when the crops are coming up, doesn't fit, because the words aren't right. The Greek words aren't right. So that puts Jesus' birth then in the month of March. Well, a very significant thing is happening in the month of March. When are lambs born? In the springtime. In Bethlehem, if you study Jewish tradition and Jewish culture, in about 300 AD, there was a group of writings put out by rabbis called the Mishnah. And in the Mishnah, one of the rabbis talks about Bethlehem being the place where the sacrificial lambs were raised, the lambs that would be sold to families to be sacrificed at the Passover. So here we see Jesus is being born in Bethlehem, the place where the sacrificial lambs were born. For the shepherds of these lambs, it was important to them to take them out in the springtime and let them have as much grass as they could, because they would get more nutrients from the grass in the springtime, because it was just coming up. The wintertime, if you've ever seen pictures of around Jerusalem, around Bethlehem, in the springtime, it's green and lush and just exploding with new growth. If you see pictures of Jerusalem or Bethlehem in September, it looks like a barren desert. The shepherds would take the lambs out and they would let them eat all night on this green grass, so that as they they lambed, and as they were feeding their lambs, they would have the best nutrition for their lactation so they could feed their lambs well, and that their lambs would be good and healthy and strong. Because these shepherds were raising lambs that had to be without spot or blemish, and they wanted to give them the very best start. So they would take their lambs out and let them graze all night as they camped out in the fields under the stars. So as we look at these things, we look at the fact that Luke has identified for us by these events that we in our culture wouldn't necessarily see. But if we look at the culture of that day and that time, and we look at the practices of the Jewish priest, then we can figure out what time of year Jesus would have been born. Because he would have been born at the same time the sacrificial lambs were born. Jesus is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, and we see it from the very beginning of his time here on earth. We see it through his birth. We see it from the time of his birth and from the place of his birth. The other thing I wanted to point out this morning is the place of his birth and the name of the place of his birth, Bethlehem. And on your notes, you will see that the name of Bethlehem comes from two Hebrew words. And those two Hebrew words, Bethel is Beth is house. And Elohim is of bread. And not only Jesus is the Lamb of God, but he is the bread of life. God, over and over again, paints a picture of his perfect plan for his people. The plan to reunite them in the division that our sin nature has caused. The fact that we are descendant from Abraham, that we are descendant from Adam, who sinned, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men because all have sinned. Because of that sin nature that has passed down upon us, we were separated from God. God restored that through his Son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And he paints that beautiful picture over and over again of Jesus being the Lamb of God. He does it from his very birth, from the place where he's born and the time when he's born, that he would be born at the same time as the lambs. A number of years ago, or about 2 years ago, I think it was now, I taught about the possibility that Good Friday wasn't the day that Jesus was crucified, that there's a chance that it was on Thursday. Palm Sunday, that we celebrate as Palm Sunday, is the day that Jewish families would buy the spotless lambs, and they bring them into their homes for 4 days so that they could watch over them throughout those 4 days to make sure that nothing happened to them that would cause a spot or a blemish. Because when they took that lamb to the temple to be sacrificed, it had to be without spot or blemish. And so the day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem on the donkey is the very same day that those lambs would have been chosen. They would have been brought by the people in Jerusalem. If, as I kind of surmise, that Jesus was crucified on Thursday, it would have coincided then for that year with the day that the lambs would have been taken to the temple and sacrificed. And not only that, the afternoon sacrifice happened at the very same time that Jesus was hung on the cross. And so we see in Christ, Him fulfilling the picture that God painted with the lambs, that not only was His death showing us that He is the Lamb of God, but also His birth showed us that He is the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Who is this Jesus? He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank You for the incredible pictures that You paint for us of Your love, of the redemption that You provided for us, of You being God with us, Emmanuel. Thank You for loving us in spite of our rebellion and our sin against You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.